Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, we're going to be looking at chapter 1 tonight under the title Spiritual Blessings. This is a fabulous book talking about the blessings that we have in the Lord. It talks about the Christian's wealth. It also talks about the Christian's walk, the daily walk with the Lord. In the first three chapters, we're going to see the wealth of the spiritual blessings that we have in our heavenly bank account. The Lord has a beautiful bank account for us, and we have wonderful deposits there, if you will. Adoption, we are adopted into the family of God. Acceptance, you and I are fully accepted in Jesus Christ. Redemption, we have been redeemed, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Forgiveness. Oh, he forgives us for all of our sins. Wisdom. Divine wisdom is given to us. Inheritance. You and I have an inheritance as we share equally with the Lord Jesus Christ in the riches of his kingdom. We have the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit upon our lives as a guarantee of the return of the Lord for us. We have God's life. That's abundant life. We have his grace, his undeserved, wonderful favor. We have citizenship. You and I are citizens of the heavenly kingdom of God. What a tremendous, wonderful deposit we have in those first three chapters. Now, in the last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, he talks about the Christian's walk, the kind of walk that we are to have in the Lord, a walk in unity. He wants us to have a walk in holiness. He wants a walk in love, a walk in light. He wants a walk in godly wisdom, and he wants us to have a walk in warfare, not fighting each other, but fighting the heavenly demonic forces. So we have the first three chapters are talking about our wealth. The last three chapters talk about our walk. Or the first three chapters talk about our calling, and the last three chapters talk about our conduct. The first three chapters talk about our doctrine, the last three about duty, or the first three about blessings, and the last three about behavior. You can go on and on. We're saved and we're blessed in Jesus Christ in order to walk in him. And this order that Paul gives in his epistles, I think, is the right order that we should use as we share our faith with others. There have been too many botch jobs, if you will, of Christians going out and slamming non-Christians with duty. You don't slam them with duty. Now, you need to give up your homosexuality. You need to give up your lifestyle of this. You need to stop doing that. No, the Lord doesn't do that. He says, look what I've done for you. Look at my love. Look at the resources. Look at the richness. Look at the forgiveness. Look at all that I've done. And because of that, now I'm asking you to do this. We tend to get involved with the duty. Let's talk about the wonderful doctrine of the wonderful blessings that God has for us. So tonight we're going to look at chapter 1, spiritual blessings. We have tremendous spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ. We're going to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 14, our position in Christ, the position that we hold by faith in the Lord Jesus. We're chosen by the Father, we're redeemed by the Son, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to look at the most wonderful prayer, verses 15 to 23, prayer of thanksgiving, of wisdom, and of knowledge. So, as always, let's ask for God's help as we embark upon the study of the book of Ephesians. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look at this wonderful epistle. We ask you to help us to understand it and be totally transformed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in seminary and I was coming down to the end of my five-year program of studies, I had to do a doctrinal and doctoral thesis. And I chose for my doctoral thesis a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Ephesians, and it was the most wonderful journey that I had. And I just enjoyed that time. Imagine being able to just immerse yourself in this little book of 6 chapters and make that your final crowning work in your doctrinal studies. And so I've always loved this book. It's very special. I love all 66, but this one has a very special place in my heart. So let's look first of all at our position in Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins with a typical greeting that Paul uses. He identifies himself right in the beginning, and he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. What is an apostle? I have no idea. What is an apostle in everybody else's idea? It can be anything they want to make it. All we know about an apostle is it means literally in the Greek, someone who is sent with a message. That's it. That's all it means, sent with a message. Now, it's been used to describe the disciples and others who were not part of the original 12, to describe Paul, Timothy. People today are still called apostles. And so it probably has something to do with getting the message out, perhaps opening up new works. We don't know. But the office still exists, but those who try to assume the title might need to get a little dose of humility instead and just call themselves brother or sister. In any event, he is an apostle, and he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Are there apostles of Satan? Sure, absolutely. So the one that you're being sent by is the important one. In this case, it's Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it's by the will of God. We are called by God's will. So don't go out and do something you're not called to do. Make sure that you're sent by the Lord. Now, it's sent to the saints who are in Ephesus. That's in what we know today as modern-day Turkey. More than being saint. Now, what is a saint? I saw that Teresa was just, not Teresa, what was her name? The lady in Calcutta with the... Teresa? Yeah, she's being, is now a saint. Well, that's good. And she was a good and godly woman, and I wouldn't take that from her. But, you know, I haven't done the wonderful things that she's done. But you know something? I'm a saint. I was a saint the very first moment I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And that's what the word saint means. Hagios, it means somebody who's holy or set apart. And it's for every single believer. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and trusts in him for salvation is holy. It doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. It means we are set apart by God for a special work of salvation in our lives. And so he's sending this to those who are born again, those who are saints, and they are faithful in Christ Jesus. If they're not faithful, they're not really saints. And so they are going to prove that they're saints by being faithful to him. And then he gives a typical greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, God's undeserved, unmerited, boundless favor. And peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace of God, the peace with God, no longer at odds with him because of our sins. And it comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That little word "and" indicates that Jesus afterwards is equal with the Father. He's God, just as the Father is. Now, we get into the position that we have in Christ. The first thing is we are chosen by the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So how about that for a wonderful boost, if you will, spiritually? We want to bless God. We praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was blessed, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Just imagine having some spiritual blessings, how wonderful that would be. But he says you have every spiritual blessing. Every single child of God has every single spiritual blessing. And those blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ. They're reserved for us. We have many blessings here on earth now, but all these blessings are waiting for us in heaven for eternity. just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So here we find that we're chosen by the Father. God chose us. Verse 4, He chose us in Him. He chose us to be in God Himself. And when did He choose us? The day you came to Christ? Oh, He chose you a lot further back than that. How about when Jesus Christ was on the cross? A lot further back than that. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Could I rewrite the Bible? I wouldn't want to do that. But let me take the first verse and change it a little bit. The second verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First verse in the Bible could be, in the beginning, before the creation of the heavens and the earth, Jerry Lynn was chosen by God. How about that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 tells you about the beginning or the foundations of the heaven and the earth. But here it says, I was chosen, and so were you, if you're born again. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. That's amazing. Even before He spoke the world into existence, He already chose us. Why did He choose us? To be holy, or set apart, to be a saint, and without blame before Him in love. Uh-oh, I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. What does that mean? Well, that means that He chose us in Christ, who is perfect and sinless. And the way you and I are without blame is we don't come to God on our own. We come to Him through Jesus Christ. So without blame means we are saved and cleansed through faith in Christ. So you and I, first of all, your position is that you were chosen by the Father. Isn't that great? One of my close friends, or actually my brother's close friend in high school, who's now a Catholic priest in this area, was adopted. He was adopted by a wonderful Italian family, and he was about as Irish-looking and acting as could be, purely adopted, just as a baby. And he was loved by these parents. Oh, they just thought he was the world. And it got to be the time of going to school, about the time of the kids starting to get mean and nasty. And one day, one of the kids started picking on him. You are adopted. We're not adopted. And this went on the next day and the next day. Finally, John, now Father John, said, tell you what, my parents chose me. Your parents had no choice. And so that ended the conversation right there. He was chosen by his parents who loved him. You and I were chosen by God the Father who loves us in Christ. Well, as far as that choosing is concerned, look at verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God not only chose us to be holy and without blame. Now, without blame means we are sinlessly perfect in Christ because we're positionally in Him. But it also means that our daily practical walk ought to be more and more holy in conformity with that position. So practice will never be the same as position, but daily we should be trying for it. But you know something? God has already predestined you to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, the doctrine of predestination is a very interesting one, and it has caused people to get all upset and to be angry and frustrated. Well, you need to go and see what the Bible has to say about predestination. As a matter of fact, there are only three places in the Bible that talk about predestination. You tell me if you want to fight over these three verses. We just covered one. Look at verse 5. Predestination means that when you're chosen by the Father, you are predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure, His good pleasure. Is that a good thing, to be adopted as a child of God? Look at verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So we are predestined not only to be children of God, but to bring praise to the glory of God. Does that sound good? Oh, there's one more place. Romans 8:29. Let's see if that's a bad predestination. Romans 8:29. Let's look and see what that news is all about. 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So predestination means we are sons of God, we bring praise to God, and we are to be conformed into the image of the Son. What's wrong with that? And so we need to understand predestination is God's determination and guarantee beforehand. So where's the argument? The argument comes when we go beyond Scripture. The argument comes when people say, well, if God chose this one to be predestined to be saved, he must have chosen someone else to not be saved. The Bible doesn't say that. Don't go beyond the Word of God. Well, he chose this one to be conformed into the image of his Son. He must have chosen somebody else to be in the image of the devil. He doesn't say that. So that's where we get in trouble, when we go beyond Scripture. And before I die, I want to make sure this point is very clear. I've always said, stay in the Word of God. And if you're going outside of it, be honest enough to say, I'm departing from it, and I'm taking a little journey of fancy, and maybe this or that, but always go right back and say, this is what God's Word says. I'm excited about predestination, and I hope you are too. So we're predestined, verse 5, to be adopted as sons, and it's according to God's good pleasure. Father John's parents were delighted to adopt him. They loved him every day of his life. And I've met a lot of people in my life who were secure, a lot of people who were loved. Nobody any more than Father John. And this young kid growing up became one of the fine Catholic priests in this area, and one day he and I had a chance to do a funeral together by a woman who was born again in our church and was Roman Catholic by previous background, and her sisters insisted on the church doing that. We had a chance to do a service together. I went back into the back room before the service, and there was Father John with his gorgeous white robe. I had my typical blue suit on. He had another robe in his hands, and I thought, oh, John, don't give that to me because I don't do robes. That wasn't for me. That was a second robe to put on him. And he went out and he did it, and the body came in and he proclaimed in the beautiful, powerful voice, the day that she was baptized in the church, Marguerite put on Christ. And they went on with the service. My time came. I got up and I said, 5 years ago at 11:30 at night, Marguerite knelt down at the floor of the Fort Orange Club, opened her heart, confessed her sins, confessed Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and became born again. I finished the service. John smiled at me. I smiled at him and said, let's love one another and let's go about our work for the Lord, even though we see things differently. But in any event, he was predestined. I know he knows the Lord, and he was chosen by his parents. He was chosen by God. He's a beautiful, beautiful brother. I hope to see him one of these days this side of the throne. In any event, verse 6, as far as our being predestined, why are we being predestined? To pray to the praise of the glory of his grace. We are here to bring praise and glory to God. People should look at us and say, that person's been changed. That person was a reprobate. That person was without Christ. But the Lord has saved that individual. We are to the praise of the glory of God's grace. God is wonderful. Look at what he's done with Jerry. Look what he's done with whomever. And by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He makes us accepted not on our own. This is not a works righteousness relationship. We are accepted in the beloved. You know Jesus? Come on in. Father, I come to you on the basis of my relationship with Jesus. Come right on in. Not on our own relationship, but accepted in the beloved. Now, verse 7 goes on to talk about the fact that not only are we chosen by the Father, we are redeemed by the Son. There's the second person in the Godhead. Let's look at verses 7 to 12. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So Paul has a lot of thought in very few words here. We saw that we're chosen by the Father, but our position also rests on the fact that we're redeemed by the Son. What's the word redeemed mean? To be bought back. Did you ever have to go to the pawnbroker, turn something in, an old family watch or something, and get some money? And then you want the watch back. What do? You have to take the money back, and with interest, I'm sure, and get the item back, right? Or you might have purchased something on layaway. You go to Macy's, and you get a nice dress, and you put some money down. If they do that sort of thing anymore, I don't know if they do. In the old days, they did. And then if you want to get it out of hock, so to speak, you got to pay the full amount. Well, you and I were sold in sin. Who did it? My grandparents, Adam and Eve. They sold us into sin by obeying the devil instead of obeying the Lord. That plunged us all into sin, and Jesus is the one who purchased us back by the only price that God the Father would accept. If you saw God the Father as a pawnbroker, that doesn't sound like a very nice description of Him, but He's saying, what are you going to pay me for salvation? How about the blood of Jesus Christ? He says, done, accepted. That's why He was raised from the dead. That's why He was delivered up for our offenses, Paul said, but He was raised up so the Father could prove to us, I accept the blood of Jesus Christ as payment in full for your sins. That's how I know I'm forgiven, because He raised Jesus from the dead. So verse 7, in Jesus we have redemption, we're bought back through His blood. And what does He do? He forgives our sins, all of our sins. And it's all done not because we're good people, but because of the riches of His grace. Riches which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So it just gets better and better. The riches of God just abound. They increase. God gives us all wisdom. And He gives us prudence. What does the word prudence mean? It means understanding. So you and I should be able to go through life and figure things out. By God's grace, by godly counsel from others, we shouldn't be dumb. We've got the wisdom of God at our disposal. Having made known to us the mystery of His will. God made known to us, He revealed the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. He loved to do it. And what is that revelation? Verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. So, what was His mystery? He wanted to bring everything together in and through Jesus Christ. Verse 10, the word dispensation is another word that gets theologians all excited. And groups, are you dispensationalist? Are you not? You know, the word dispensation, it means a steward, a household steward. It means basically that God dealt differently in different times with people. In the beginning, the first dispensation was Genesis chapters 1 and 2. What do you want to call it? The dispensation of innocence. Adam and Eve were innocent. Then you've got that sin that takes place when Genesis 3 comes up until Abraham. By the time Moses comes, there's another dispensation we know as the dispensation of the law. And by the time the New Testament comes, it's the dispensation of grace. So same message, basically, but in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, from Genesis, from Adam and Eve, right up to the present, God's purpose always has been centered on Jesus Christ, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Wow. What's life all about? We're covering that on Sundays in Ecclesiastes. Kind of complicated. The daily grind, marriage, divorce, birth, death, promotion, firing, on and on. What's life all about? What are the goals in life? Really quite simple, according to the Bible. And you've got to keep your eye on the ball. Whether you're in sports or whether you're in school or what have you, what's the bottom line? The bottom line is Jesus Christ. Verse 10 tells you the whole purpose of life. In the fullness of times, he wants to gather together in one all things in Jesus Christ. He wants everything to be gathered together in him. Now, I can't stand certain people, and I don't want to have to get together with them, and I don't want to have fellowship with them, and I don't want to reconcile with them. And I think God's just mighty pleased with that attitude, don't you? No, he wants to gather all things together in Christ. So, Lord, change me. Change me. Help me to get with the program of helping you gather all things in Christ. I think God's satisfied that there's a certain number of millions of people who are born again and heaven bound, and billions of people who are not going to go to heaven. I think God's satisfied with that, don't you? No, he wants all things in Christ. Well, I'm born again. I've given my life to Christ, tongue-talking, spirit-filled, love the Lord, read the Bible, pray. I think I'm all that God wants me to be, don't you? Well, as far as my position in Christ, yes. My practice? Not so much. Are all my thoughts during the day brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? All my actions what they should be in Christ? Lord, change me. Bring everything together in Jesus Christ. In heaven and on earth, it's all about him. He's the door that you open and walk through for eternal life. He's the road along which you walk to be saved. He's the goal towards whom you're proceeding. And it's all about Jesus. So that's the plan. Verse 11, in Jesus also we have obtained an inheritance. Ooh, I like that. I like an inheritance, don't you? Not only an inheritance, I like an abundant inheritance. Joint heirship, you know what that is? Legal term meaning you share equally with Jesus Christ. What does he have? He has everything. He has all power, all grace, all glory. He wants for you to share. When I married my dear wife, Kelly, I said to her, I have X amount, and I am going to keep only 99%, and you can have that full 1% of whatever I own. And she was thrilled with that. Thrilled. No, we never did discuss that. I just simply said, here it is, dear. She has it all, incidentally. I just simply have the privilege of watching her spend it. No, not actually. We share and we share alike. That's part of the wedding vows that we had. We share and share alike. So Jesus is looking for a bride. He's not going to give you 1%. He's going to share and share alike with you. We don't even talk about percentages. It's just all belongs to us. And so with Christ, all belongs to him and to us. We have an inheritance. We are predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's God. It's God's will and it's God's purpose, and he will bring it about to predestine us, those of us who have first trusted in Christ. If you fully trust in Jesus Christ, that you're going to be to the praise of God's glory. You are going to bring praise to God. You're going to glorify him. You know what's going to happen in heaven? We're going to see this in chapter 2. You and I are going to be raised up in verse 6, chapter 2. Look at that. Raised up together and sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you have loved ones who have already departed and are in Christ? They're up there right now sitting with him in heavenly places. Gee, I feel so sorry for them. No, I feel sorry for us. Lord, hasten the day. Amen. How many want to go to heaven? We all want to go. How many want to go tonight? All right. Two, that's not bad. Huh? In the ages to come, verse 7 of chapter 2, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's what he wants to do. Show the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. Look what I did for Jerry. There's a term for that now, which might not be too flattering, but sometimes a very wealthy man gets a very good-looking, much younger wife, and we call her a what? A trophy wife, right? Guess what? I am a trophy wife for Jesus Christ. I might not be younger, but he wants to show me off. Look what I did for him. Let him show you off. Why? It gives him great joy and great pleasure. I've never heard a book about being a trophy wife as far as Christ, but why not? See if it works out. And then if you steal my idea, I want 10% of whatever royalties you get on it, okay? All right, so that's predestination. It's exciting. Verse 13, talking about Jesus. Now we're going to move into the third part of the Godhead. That's the Holy Spirit. You and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit. In him you also trusted. That's in Jesus. You trusted in him after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Verse 13 again. In Jesus, you trusted in him for your salvation. After you heard the word of truth, nobody gets saved apart from the word of truth. Oh, Lord, save my sister. Save my cousin. How's he going to do that? He cannot and will not do it without their hearing the good news. They've got to hear the word of truth. Well, I don't want to share it. I'll be embarrassed. They're going to laugh at me if I sit down at the table on Thanksgiving and share my faith. Well, let somebody else do it. Well, then don't even bother praying. If you're not willing to be a part of that prayer and answering it, then don't even pray it. But Lord, I pray that they're going to hear the word, and if you want to use me to open my mouth and open their ears, let's do it. So in Christ, you trusted after you heard the word of truth. That's the gospel or the good news of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So as soon as you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit sealed you. What does that mean, to seal? When you seal something, it is secured. Back in those days, a wealthy merchant had ordered some products from overseas. He went down to the docks. There's this big box. It's got his name on it. He opens the box to make sure the goods are there. He's not going to bother carrying that back. He has servants to do that. So what does he do? He puts the lid back on the box. He takes some wax. He takes his signet ring. He puts his seal in that wax. That's mine. Not only is it mine, I'm coming back for it. Then he says to the servants, the box is down at the dock. Go get it. That's sealed, saved for the master. And so you and I are waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. How do I know that he's coming back? Because he gave me the Holy Spirit, and the seal of God is upon all of us who are waiting for the return of the Lord. So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's another seal. Not the kind that goes, oh, oh, well, that's another seal. But the kind that this young lady, Kelly, my wife, when I proposed to her, I took her down to the local jeweler, and we looked at rings, and we purchased a ring, an engagement ring. What was the purpose of that? Just to make her hand look very pretty? It was pretty anyway. Just to make her happy? Well, that was a side benefit. What was the purpose of that ring? My promise to her, I promise, by the grace of God, that I will marry you. And that became her seal. As she could look at that ring, she could say, he is coming to marry me. It's the promise that we will be married one day. And I fulfilled that promise, and the Lord has given you and me an engagement ring, the Holy Spirit inside of us. I am coming for my bride. And so the Holy Spirit, verse 14, is the guarantee of our inheritance. We have that guarantee. We have that absolute down payment, the earnest money, of the inheritance we're going to have in the Lord until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. When is He going to then fully redeem that purchase? When we go to be with Him. Until that time, we have the promise. We have the engagement ring, the down payment, the seal, the Holy Spirit. When we are with the Lord, the contract is complete. We become His bride. So here you have the wonderful work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second part has to deal with one of the most beautiful prayers in all of the Bible. All the prayers in the Bible are fantastic. When I first became a believer, I read a wonderful article by one of my favorite verse-by-verse teachers, Warren Wiersbe. He had a little article called "Your Prayers Are Too Small." Lord, bless my dog, bless my cat, give me a nice day, help me to get along at my job, in Jesus' name. Fine, good prayer. Not very deep, could go further. So let's stretch a little bit. And so the Bible gives us an ability to stretch a little bit. Look at how Paul is praying. He's in verses 15 to 23. He's, first of all, giving God thanks. Always good to thank the Lord first. And then he's praying for wisdom. And then he's praying for knowledge. Let's read the whole prayer and then go back and look at it more closely. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. How about that for a prayer? Whoa! Pray that every day and see what happens to your prayer life. And do pray for the dog and the cat, and for a good day at work too. There's no harm in that. But we need to stretch and get a little bit deeper. Let's go back to verse 15. Verses 15 and 16, give thanks. And I think that's a great way to start in prayer. Not gimme, 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 but Lord, thank you for all that you've done. He says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I heard you were born again and you were loving the saints, I did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Thank you, Lord, for saving my wife. Thank you, Lord, for saving my family. Thanks for saving this one and saving that one. Today I had to talk to somebody about something with the grounds. It's been so dry and so sunny, and we like that, but the grass is turning brown. And I said, what's wrong with the lawn? And we discussed the fact that it's just been very hot and not much rain, and it's going to turn and get better. And we explained some things, and next thing I know, he said that he was born again and loves the Lord. So that opened up a whole new avenue. And I was grateful. I've known this man for a while and never knew he was born again. And so thank God for Scott. Then there's a man that takes care of our swimming pool at the house, and he had heard us on the radio, and he said he was born again. So that brings me joy. And I thank God for saving those men. And there are people in your lives as well that you know who are the... Give God thanks for it. Thank you for saving them, Lord. And then verse 17 and 18. Lord, I'm praying for wisdom. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, pray for wisdom for yourself, but pray for wisdom for somebody else, for your children, for your cousins, for your president, for the governor. Lord, give them the spirit of wisdom, meaning the kind of wisdom we're talking about is not just a lot of knowledge in school, not a lot of book learning, the Holy Spirit wisdom, the wisdom from God Himself. And not only is that wisdom from God, it's about God, the revelation and the knowledge of Him. There's no real wisdom from God apart from the revelation of God Himself. When you are getting spirit of wisdom, you're getting a revelation of the Lord. Lord, reveal yourself to me more and more. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I want you to have not only the spirit of wisdom, I want you to have understanding. The understanding of God, the understanding of His will, of Jesus Christ, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Lord, what is the hope of your calling? You called me, you chose me before the foundation of the world. Why did you choose me? It says because you wanted me to be holy and without blame and love. Show me how to carry that out day by day. What's the hope of your calling? And what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints? Give me an understanding of how you feel about us and the inheritance that you have. What about Scott that I saw today? Lord, reveal to me the inheritance you have for Scott. Let me share with Scott what I've learned about what God has for him. Maybe he's having a down day. Maybe he'd be happy to hear about what's waiting for him in the Lord. Also, what about the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe? We want to know more about your power, Lord. Power. Power to live for you, power to serve you. Reveal your power to us, Lord. And that power is to be revealed according to the working of your mighty power. Only you have the real power necessary for life. That same power, incidentally, which you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead. And you seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Sometimes you wonder how much power God has. Oh, it's about the devil. Oh, the problems of the devil. Well, how about the power of God? Power to raise Jesus from the dead. Can the devil do that? No, he can't. Matter of fact, he can't even make anything. He can't even create anything. All he can do is mess up what God is creating. So, Lord, I want to know about your power. And I want to demonstrate that power in my life for your glory. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. And oh, as part of my inheritance, the power that's going to raise me from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Right hand is power. We saw in Ephesians 2 coming up next week, we're going to be seated together with him there. I'll be seated at the right hand of the Father. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, that's Jesus. And those are different categories of spirits. Principalities, powers, these are different angelic beings, certainly above the demonic beings, and certainly above the angelic beings. He's above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. There's nobody any higher than Jesus. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So everything is under Jesus' feet. Past, present, future. He's head over all things to the church. Now we're talking not only about what's going on now, but in the future. We can say, but so much of the world doesn't know the Lord, and so much of the world doesn't acknowledge the Lord. Now, the last chapter hasn't been written yet. It's still under construction. It will be. Paul will talk about that to the Philippians when he talks about the fact that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body. Church, plural. Me, you, all of us together. We are his body. We are the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, he is more than the church. He's beyond the church. But we are his expression here on earth. Lord, am I doing my part? When people see me, do they see the church of Jesus Christ? When my wife and I are together, do they see us as representing the love of Christ for his church and the church for Christ? Are we demonstrating the love of the Lord? This church, are we demonstrating to the world the fullness of Christ? Well, positionally, yes. In Christ we are. Practically, to be improved, we need help, Lord. Help us to practically live that out. And so as we conclude here, we need to be grateful for Jesus Christ, confident in him, and prayerful that God will reveal wisdom to know more about him and be able to share that with others. So what's life all about? It's about Jesus. And what's the future hold? If you're in Jesus, the future is to be with him for eternity. So let's examine our hearts. Do I know the Lord? Will I be with him for eternity? Am I part of the riches of God's grace? For those of you who are watching on television or by YouTube, I invite you to look within, even as I am. Ask yourself, do I know the Lord? Is he my Lord and Savior? When he comes for his church, is he coming for me? If I die tonight, will I go to heaven? And on basis of what? That I'm a nice person? Not good enough. On the basis that I've given my life to Christ, confessed my sins, invited him into my heart, that's the basis of salvation. Paul writes to the Roman church, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Want to do it? Let's do it. Father, we're grateful for this wonderful chapter 1 in the book of Ephesians. What a rich, rich chapter. Help us, Lord, to give our lives to you, to believe in you. You've chosen us. And if we're not sure if you've chosen us, then we're going to call on you. Save us. And then we're going to find out that you chose us all along. Lord, save us. Forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Live your life in us, and we'll live for you. God raised you from the dead for our justification. Lord, raise us from the dead when our time on earth is over. We love you, Lord. Help us to be the body of Christ and to share Christ with others. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.